not here to preach a message this morning. I've been asked by Brother McVeigh to share my testimony with you, and that's what I intend to do here today. I want to turn back your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I said I wasn't going to preach a message. We're going to still go to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you turn with me there. Second Corinthians chapter 10. I'd just like to read in verse 3 here this morning. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's just have a word of prayer for you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these meetings and for those that have chosen to come out. Lord, we do ask for your help here today. We ask for your work. We ask for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All I'm really going to do this morning is just share a little bit about me. It's sometimes uncomfortable talking about ourselves. Some people, that's all they spend their time doing in reality. Okay. But I was raised around the things of the Lord all my life. As far as I'm concerned, I have one of the best fathers.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lord of God.
Amen.
Lord of God.
Amen.
I have one of the best dads this world ever produced. Raised around the things of the Lord, around the work of God. It was a blessing. My father started two churches, church plant ministries that the Lord enabled him to start and to mold. I was able to be in my youth and in my teenage years a part of those labors. It was really a blessing, especially the second ministry. I was 13 years old when Dad started Friendship Baptist Church, Newville, Pennsylvania. And just to be a part of that the whole way through that whole process. I had a very, maybe I should say, very typical Christian upbringing. Christian school, kindergarten through about sixth grade, homeschool, basically my whole high school education. Bible school, vacation Bible schools, every year, and meetings, youth camps. You pretty much can fill in the blanks, and I've pretty much been there, done that in that regards. When I was about 5 years of age, it's funny because the more gray hairs that appear on my head, the more difficult I have remembering even what my wife said yesterday. And she reminds me of that on occasion, okay? But there's some things that stand out very vividly from my youth. And I remember at 5 years of age, I was a big fan, no recommendation by the way, but I was a big fan of Popeye the Sailor Man. I would go to my grandparents and watch Popeye and olive oil. She would always be crying out for every time Popeye's nemesis would grab her, then of course all along would come Popeye and olive oil would be crying out, "Save me, save me." Well, I heard this term "saved" used in the things of God around church, Sunday school, etc. So I remember one evening on my way home from my parents picking me up with my grandparents, asking my parents what "saved" meant. My parents, I still vividly remember in my innocence, all I'm trying to do is connect the dots between what on earth olive oil is saying as she's tied to the railroad tracks and the train's coming down, to what I was hearing said in Sunday school class. Of course, my parents naturally got excited. Here's our little son. He's asking about saved, and they went in and explained in some detail. And of course, how you needed to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, by the way, that phraseology for many years confused me. That whole terminology confused me. And so, after all, when you think about it, I had nothing against the things of God. Far from it. It's the only thing I knew. And naturally, let's face it, who doesn't want to be saved? Who really, when you stop and think about it, there's very few people here that I've ever encountered that if they have any comprehension and understanding of the realities of eternity and the realities of hell and the realities of the judgment of God, who really wants to face the judgment of God? At least in their right minds. There might be a few individuals of convoluted minds, of perverted minds, that have no comprehension thereof. So naturally, who doesn't want to be saved? So that night, and the second, and I slept on the top of the bunk bed. My sister at that time, because we're very young, we slept in the same room. She was only 2 years old. She slept in the bottom bunk. And I remember that night sitting in my bunk asking Jesus to come into my heart. I remember with great clarity. I went, climbed down off of a bunk, whatever, told my parents. My parents, with great tears and rejoicing, all excited about the fact that I had came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. However, the odd thing about it is there was absolutely nothing different. As time progressed, the older I got, and I might add, this is one thing that's very interesting to consider. For a young person, most of the time, death seems like a very distant thing. My mother is one of, like, my grandparents on my mother's side were each one of nine. So my mother had 36 aunts and uncles, and they dropped like flies. There was a time in my life where it seemed like I spent my life in the local funeral home in Shippensburg, Pennsylvania, because there was an aunt, an uncle, or something dying about every 2 months, it seemed. You know, but that was what happened to old people. Death is sometimes very distant for the young, for the youth. But one thing that I could not escape, that to me was not very distant, was that great doctrine of the snatching away of God's saints, that rapture of the church.
Yes.
Yes. My father would do a lot of teaching on those matters. I remember at one time, some of you remember this, there was a popular trilogy put out by the evangelicals regarding Thief in the Night, some end time events, and my parents had actually shown that. My dad had actually shown it at the church that he at that time pastored. He would not let me see the last two movies, but they would let me watch the first one, The Thief in the Night. You know, very vividly displayed that moment when the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ arise and they which are alive and remaining. You know, there's these individuals. Some of them, they were children of God. You know, the Bible tells us the Lord knoweth them that are his. By the way, when the trumpet sounds, there won't be any mistakes made. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the snatching away, here's a household where a husband is suddenly mysteriously snatched and the wife is left behind, wondering where this individual might be, looking frantically, trying to understand and trying to comprehend where did they go. The mother whose child was snatched on the way over to the neighbor's house to fetch a cup of sugar or whatever the case was. Those things, for some reason, stuck vividly in my mind. And if you wanted to disturb me in the preaching and ministry of the Word of God, start talking about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Start preaching on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing that was ever said from a pulpit of any church that would disturb me like that would disturb me. I lived in fear of missing that great event. I remember as a young person, one occasion where my father was preaching, teaching, I believe it was, actually in reality on a Sunday night, and he was sharing some things about these great and grand events. And we had a missionary board. It was just a little, maybe 2 foot by 3 foot, I'm going to say 24 by 36 inch board that the missionaries wanted. It was actually the one side of the pulpit. And for whatever reason, as my dad reached that climatic point, and I was on the edge of my seat, I was probably about 8 years old, the chain on that board snapped and the thing came crashing to the ground. I've never jumped so high in my life because I thought it happened just right then and there. And I'm looking around to see everybody was still there, so I figured I must be okay. But you know, that fear developed and deepened. So much so that I can remember many a time waking up in the middle of the night and having this sudden thought, had the rapture just taken place? I'd bound down the steps, around the corner, look into my parents' room and hear my dad's snoring, which at that time was very welcome. They were still there. I actually became such a paranoia of mine that I actually got a radio off my parents, had it in my room, and had it tuned to a local quote-unquote Christian radio station, WCRH. Had it tuned to WCRH, and I would leave that radio on at nights. Because if I woke up and that radio was still in the air, in my mind, that meant the rapture hadn't taken place yet. As you might expect, one morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, I awaken in nothing but static on that radio. I don't think I've ever been so terrified in my life until I was able to finally assuage my own conscience of the fact that the rapture had not taken place. I remember an occasion where my dad and I, after he started the second church, and another gentleman were going out to do some visitation one evening, and we were there at the church, and I had gone back and slipped into the bathroom. And I came out of the restroom and came out into the main church area, and there was no one around, and it was completely silent. I dashed through the church, out the front door, around the corner. Nobody was out there either. I did locate, as you well know, because you well could conclude, I did locate the other gentleman and my father. Yet despite all of that, there was no comprehension or understanding that there was a root and a reason for that terror. There was a root and a reason for that fear. I had no peace in my heart. I had no witness of the Spirit bright and clear. The Spirit itself was not bearing witness with my spirit that I was one of the children of God. With good reason, might I say, because I wasn't. That was the whole crux of the whole matter that I fought for so many years. Every time there would be an ask for a raise of hands as to whether a person had asked the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart or accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, naturally, I'd raise my hand with the rest of them because, man, and I couldn't imagine, in my mind, I couldn't imagine. You mean there's actually kids still in my Christian school, and there's children here at this Vacation Bible School that have not yet asked Jesus into their heart. When I got into my adolescent years, libido was mentioned here the other day, I believe it was yesterday morning, starts to kick in without getting into a lot of details. I discovered I had no power over the flesh either. And nonetheless, despite the filthiness of the heart and of the mind, and by the way, yes, indeed, much of what I dealt with was secret sins, but it's interesting as you look at the scriptures that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that it's the secret things that Jesus is going to be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. And it is a blessing as you look at the Word of God and you see in the Church of Corinth as Paul challenges them concerning the misuse of the legitimate use, the misuse and abuse of the legitimate gift of tongues, that he speaks of those that are unlearned for those that were unbelievers. And it was the secrets of their heart that were made manifest through the ministry of the Word of God. Little by little, the Lord continued to show me my life. This isn't right and that isn't right. But naturally, and by the way, the Lord continues to show me that today in a much deeper way. But yet at the same time, there was no victory. There was no power. As a matter of fact, could I say that in many ways between the ages, I'm going to say especially of 14 and 16 years old, no matter what physician to whom I sought, I never got any better, but rather grew worse in reality. Until the time I was about 16 years of age, things had ripened to the point where I realized that somewhere, somehow, some way, there was something that was going to give for good or for evil. During all this time, there were many occasions at night whenever I become fearful. Maybe a message had just been preached on hell and the realities of hell. Maybe it was another message on the rapture of the church. That there, and I'd lay awake troubled at night, unable to get to sleep. And then what would I do? I would pray another prayer. Lord, you know, if I'm not really saved, I want to be saved. Just please save me. Maybe once again ask, Lord, please come into my heart. You fill in the blanks. I've said before, I've probably prayed 1,000 times. And that's really probably not hyperbole in reality. I really had a tortured soul because I had no peace. But you know the ability and adaptability of the human mind to push all of that in the deep recesses until the Holy Ghost through the Word of God brings it to the surface. Sometimes I'd go for considerable periods of time largely convinced that I'm okay. I mean, after all, you know, I could remember, you know, everybody says about that time, that day. I could remember all that. You know, I could remember with clarity that time and that day that I had asked Jesus to be my Savior. 16 years of age, my father had in an evangelist. And one of the things you must bear in mind is that I would comfort myself with such things as these. First of all, I'd go back to the book of 1 John. And I would look at, you know, do you love the brother? Well, from my perspective, I mean, I love being around the things of God. I didn't want to be out around them people that were cursing and swearing. And, you know, in my mind, I love the brother. And I go back to the book of 1 John and systematically could somehow, do I want to keep the commandments? Yeah, I want to keep the commandments. I could figure out ways to assure myself. But some of the things that really brought comfort in a sense to my heart was the fact that, first of all, I mean, I read my Bible every day. I in my mind, I love the things of God. I like going to church. I mean, you weren't going to keep me out of church. I remember before I was saved, I remember getting off of work. You know, when I finally got my driver's license, getting off of work and the folks let me off early so I could dash down and catch the last 15 minutes of the revival meetings that were going on, you know, 15, 20 minutes down the road. You know, I had a desire of sorts to be around the things of God, but could I say this? It was all that I ever knew. I had been nowhere else. It was my comfort zone, if you follow what I'm saying. That was my comfort zone. It was the things of God, the people of God, the house of God. I knew nothing else. And I don't disparage that.
Amen.
I don't disparage that at all. But such things as well, you know, well, let's just put this, I got passed out gospel tracts. I got visitation. My dad had even had me do a little bit of filling in. You know, maybe a Sunday service or teaching some Sunday school classes. And I had, interestingly enough, probably for my age and in comparison to the pathetic state of Christianity today, I probably had an abnormally high amount of Bible knowledge. And I could go into many other things I probably can't even remember this morning. But there was an evangelist that came into our church that he himself had been actually a pastor's son. He himself had gone away to Bible college. He himself had been an assistant pastor under his father's ministry when he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what was interesting was when he would come in and preach, when he may be uncomfortable like no other man ever made me uncomfortable before. Because ultimately what I might say here this morning was, ultimately what transpired was every excuse or every reason that I had for why I was okay, God used him to systematically, one at a time, blow every one of them away. Every imagination of my own heart, every idea, every logic, every concept that I had developed over those years as to why I was okay, why when the trumpet would sound, I'd be one of those that would, if I were alive, would be snatched up. He systematically destroyed. Not the first time he came. But by the second time he came, I must confess, maybe it was the third time he came. I'm not sure. I don't remember now. Irregardless, there was a period of about two and a half years during which, after from the time I was 16 till the last time that he came to our church during that time period. However, in that time period, after his first visit, the conviction became so great. The troubling became so great that I sat down with my parents one day, shared with them, that I really was wondering whether I was truly saved. It's the first time I'd ever talked to my parents about anything like this. Everything else to this point had been within, you know, my own heart and mind. We sat down, we looked at some scriptures. My mother, as mothers are so wont to do, so sympathetic, and I appreciate her compassion. She's a very compassionate individual. But her concept was, she said to my dad, she said, "Can't he just pray again and make sure?" And I still remember very vividly as my dad sat there in the living room that day, he made a statement that never left me. He said, "A man cannot be saved unless he's first willing to face the reality that he's lost."
Hey.
Just blew one of my pillars out. From that point forward, I quit praying again because I came to the realization it was all just a game. It was all just a fool's errand. That until I came face to face with the reality of where I truly stood before God, there was no help for me, there was no help for my soul, though there had been help provided at Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no help for me until I was finally able to face the reality of my true spiritual condition.
Right.
Dad made that one statement. And a statement I never forgot for the next 2.5 years. Every time this evangelist would come through, it would trouble me. His testimony just matched up too closely. It was just uncomfortably close to some of the things that I was dealing with. And systematically, step by step, until the last time he came, it was October of 1994. During that week of meetings, we got partway through that week of meetings, I couldn't take it anymore. God had been dealing in my heart and ripping me to pieces. And you know, I had finally come to the point where I was willing to accept the fact that I was lost. I didn't care what anyone else thought about it. Up to that point, you know, I'm the pastor's son. I'm the kind of the goody-goody two-shoes. I've said in our own churches, I've shared my testimony, and this is not to my glory at all, but I've said before in most of the schools that I was in and most of the classes I was in, you see, I was taught a large measure of character. And in many of those classes, I would have been voted probably the individual most likely to be on my way to heaven. I wasn't a rebellious child. I wasn't rebellious against the things of God by my definition, at least by most people's way of looking at things. But God, through His Word, effectively revealed to me exactly who I was. And I'll say this, it wasn't necessarily anything particular. I want to say this morning that what He revealed to me was that I was lost. Nothing less and nothing more. But the reality that I was lost and undone and without hope in this world, and there was only one end, and it was a just end, might I say. There was no question in my mind that whatever awaited me and whatever torment awaited me was just in the eyes of God and would be considered just in the eyes of every man someday. I remember at that time, then reached a great challenge and a great question. Well, how do I find salvation? You know, it's incredible to me when I stop to think about this, being raised around the things of God, Baptist missionaries, Baptist pastors, my own father being a pastor, second church plant he was on at that time. But that simple question, what must I do to be saved, was beyond my understanding. Absolutely beyond my understanding. I tried a few things. Listening to the... The minister, the evangelist that came in was very effective in troubling my heart, but he didn't seem to have any answers as far as where I could find salvation. I labored at times. I remember praying and weeping and praying and weeping. Matter of fact, almost a holiness style praying through, and nothing. I remember praying and laboring and trying to crucify the flesh and there's just certain lusts there that were just obvious to me, that were clear to me, that were indicative to me of where I stood before God. And I tried to crucify those lusts unsuccessfully. I finally went. I thought, well, it's a matter of, I just don't have the courage. So I went to my dad and one of the occasions that I prayed and I thought, you know what, I think I feel pretty good right now. I feel pretty good. I think I got it. I went to my dad, said I got saved. I went before the church, said I got saved. And yet deep down in my heart, there's something just not right in my heart. You know, I had lived a lie for so many years. I had something that wasn't real for so many years. I praise God that when I came to realize that, I wasn't satisfied with anything less than what was real. Because for the next 4 weeks, I went on that profession. I went before the church. I told them what had happened. People wept. It was a great service. I was even playing the piano for that service. Trust me, you don't want me playing the piano for this service. But I was playing the piano for that service. There was great rejoicing, and yet there was a hollowness within me. For the next 4 weeks, I went back to the same old game of trying to convince myself that I was saved. I mean, after all, I had repented. After all, I mean, it was great tears and great sorrow. After all, and I had every imaginable reason under the sun. And about 4 weeks after that, my father preached a message one day, one Sunday morning, from 1 John. It was on five ways to know for sure you're saved. And interestingly enough, for the first time in my life, God took that passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter, the entire 1 John, and He revealed to me exactly what that Scripture was speaking of. And for the second time now, the Lord showed me with clarity, you're still lost. You're still just as lost as you were 4 weeks ago. And I remember that afternoon, I was seeing my future wife at the time. She was coming with our family. We went to a place called Bear Valley. It's Bear Valley State Picnic Area in Franklin County in Pennsylvania. That afternoon, we'd gone for a picnic. She probably found me, if she could remember, exceptionally distracted that day, because all that afternoon I'm troubled. Okay, I still haven't found it. I still haven't got it. What is salvation? What is salvation? I don't understand it. What is salvation? I mean, I've prayed as fervently as I could pray. I've repented as hard as I could repent in my mind. Okay, I've done everything I possibly could. What on earth is salvation? All that afternoon, I tried to live, you know, two lives. I tried to keep, you know, my future wife entertained. I tried not to let on show a whole lot was going on, but in my mind and in my heart, I was laboring, trying to understand. In the meantime, when I could get away, I would slip away with the Word of God, would open up the Word of God, try to search the Scriptures. That Sunday night, after the song service was over, my dad began to teach whatever, preach whatever that's going on that Sunday night. In the middle of that church service, I'm still laboring. And by the way, there's a reason that parents desire their children to hide God's Word in their heart. As I was sitting in the middle of that church service, laboring, trying to understand that question, what is salvation? I can honestly tell you right now, I do not remember what passages of Scripture, but there was passage after passage of Scripture that God was bringing to my mind. And in the middle of that church service, I came to an understanding I never before in my life had ever come to. It was John chapter 14 and verse 6, one of those basic passages of Scripture, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That night in the middle of the church service, I came to understand for the first time in a young Baptist preacher's son life at 18 years of age, that Jesus Christ is salvation. And salvation is Jesus Christ. What I didn't have was Jesus Christ. You know what I also discovered that night in a very short period of time? Was that he was ever willing to have me all along. The struggles and the labors that I've gone through the last 2.5 years, I saw at that moment were not the work of Christ, but was the work of Richard A. Black Jr. It was a matter of my resisting the efforts that he was making to reach me with the glorious gospel of what he had done for me on Calvary. That night I came to see that he was ever desirous and had always been desirous that I would humble myself to his tender embrace and by faith taking hold of the word. And I praised God that night in the middle of that church service with no one else in that world knowing what was going on. I was born of God, born of above through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've often said, no one else knew what took place that night, and I don't remember a clue what my pastor was preaching that night. But God saved me that night in the church service. My eyes of understanding were open, and I yielded myself to his tender embrace. And by faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off.
Amen.
I'm not going to stand here and say that there was a time that that assurance was challenged. There were times in my life where that old sin would pop back up again. And I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? There were some times in my life where I'd sit under preaching where preachers would say, not my father, but I'd sit under preachers would say, well, man, if you haven't followed this set steps or this set sequence, and I'd start to go back and say, wait a minute, dang, how it worked for me. Do you know, I want to tell you something. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Amen.
Amen.
What is the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. Every time that what God gave me has ever been challenged. Let me tell you something. When you have an assurance that is given of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word always strengthens and reinforces that assurance in a way no man. You know, the Bible talks about, what did Christ say? He made the statement regarding the fact that what he would give, no man could take it from him.
Amen.
No man could take it from you.
Right.
An unshakable and unsaleable assurance that's given by virtue of His Spirit dwelling within me, that the effective ministry of His Word does nothing but strengthen and empower and strengthen and empower. So that 24 years later, am I less assured or more assured? I praise God.
Amen.
Strong.
It's strong.
Praise God.
Tim.
Amen.
Glory to God.